Our last message this morning is a historical presentation. We've kind of gotten in the custom of saving this last hour before lunch for a history presentation. And our speaker is Brother Royce Smith. And if he cuts loose and preaches, we won't have any problem with that, brother. But Brother Royce has been here to speak several times in our conferences in the past, including last year, and it's a joy to have him back with us. He is a student of the Word and a student of history as well, and he has a very tall order that has required a great deal of research and reading. It's a subject that he and I have spoken on in private conversation a time or two over the last year or two, and it made me want to hear more. And I figured that it would do us all good to hear more. So, Brother Royce, talk to us about Baptist missionary work and mission boards.
God bless you. Thank you, Brother Daniel. It is a joy to be here, and I've enjoyed the conference, the fellowship, the messages. Appreciate the hospitality of this church, fine accommodations you've made for us who are speaking. And it's just been a joy to be here. If you will open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, I am going to start with the Word. Two reasons for this. I want you to be edified by the Word of God. And the Word of God also gives us the proper perspective on history. We have to be very careful in reading history. And if we do not know truth when we begin to read history, we will not know truth after we've read history. You have to have the truth from the Word of God to interpret history. In the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Now, if you'll turn to the 14th chapter of this same book of Acts and look again at verses 26 and 27 of the 14th chapter, we read these words, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." True missionary work is initiated by God and is undertaken by God-called men and with the assistance of the church. If I understand the order of Scripture, that is the order in which all true missionary work is done. If that missionary work is initiated either by God-called men or by the church, even in that sense, then that work is really the mission work of men, not of God. You'll remember the prophet Jeremiah. The Lord spoke through him in the 23rd chapter, if you will, chapter 23 and verse 21. The Lord said concerning certain ones, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. God the Father first sent men to preach. In this same book of Jeremiah, if you'll just turn to the 25th chapter, verse 4, we read these words, "And the Lord hath sent unto you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye've not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear." Now, I'm speaking this morning, folks, about Baptist missionary work and mission boards, but I want you to know that the greatest missionary work ever done was that in which God sent His Son into the world. The Bible says in John 3:17, "For God sent His Son and did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." I note that God the Son sent men to preach. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ sent forth the apostles. And in verse 2, the Bible says He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You will notice in the 10th chapter of the same Gospel of Luke, He sent forth 70 men to preach. And He has sent forth men to preach in what is called the Great Commission. For He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." One of the things that you will note in studying Baptist history is that Baptists have differed over whether the commission was given to the church or whether it was given to the apostles and their successors in preachers. In other words, the preachers who would follow thereafter. Now, as an example of this, and I can tell you that from my background, I came from churches that believed that the Great Commission was given to the church, not the apostles or the preachers. But I have encountered through the years other Baptists who believed it was given to the apostles, and it was because in Matthew 28, the 11 are mentioned there, and the 11 disciples, and it was given to the preachers and their successors. You will find in the minutes of the Philadelphia Association, on page 238, that the belief of those brethren was that the words of the commission were addressed to the apostles and their successors in the ministry to the end of the world. Now, I mention that here because what I'll be speaking about today this will be relevant to what I'm speaking about, in that those who believed that the Great Commission was given to apostles and to ministers will have a tendency to lean more toward mission boards, as opposed to those who believe it was given to the church, and they will not tend to lean toward mission boards. I just wanted to make this thought here early in the message. Methodology arises out of theology. You understand. And I can say in regard to this subject that a whole lot of theology has been developed from the methodology. So you will see that as well. But I note not only that God the Father sent men to preach and God the Son sent men to preach, but God the Holy Spirit sent men to preach as well. Not only here in the text that I've read in Acts the 13th chapter, but in the second chapter, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, you will note, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Then you'll note in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice." He was filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God had moved him to stand and to preach. You come to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and you will note that those that were scattered on the persecution of the church at Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down into Samaria. But then the angel of the Lord spoke to him about going out into the desert. And we read in verse 29, "The Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And you will note that the initiator of the work that Barnabas and Saul would do was the Holy Spirit. Because verse 2 of chapter 13 tells us very distinctly that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now you'll know he called them to a specific work. Verse 2, "The work, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And that work was evidently preaching the gospel. Because in verse 5, the Bible says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." So the Spirit of God works very clearly and very plainly in directing men in missions. We will note also here in the book of Acts that the Spirit of God chose the places where they would preach. And he also forbade them from preaching in certain areas. Now let me tell you something. Mission boards do not think like that. Mission boards think in terms of, here's the world. Where do we have our work? Where do we have our work? All Baptist groups even think like that. Many times there'll be other Baptist works in an area, but here will come a certain group of Baptists and say, "We don't have one of our churches over there." And so they kind of look at the world like that and want to put churches in certain places, and they send missionaries to certain places where the Lord has not sent them. I want you to keep in mind the words of the Lord in Jeremiah. He says, "They went when I had not sent them." In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, the Bible says of Saul and Paul and Silas at this juncture, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now wait a minute. Did not the Lord Jesus say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature"? And yet here is the Spirit of God forbidding them to go into that region. Why is that? Because He's sovereign, and His timing and His work is to be done His way, not the way we think. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Verse 7, when they were come to Mysia, they essayed or tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, wouldn't permit them to go. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Saul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." You ever wonder why Christianity flourished in Europe and then from there to America, and it has never flourished in the same way in Asia? Who determined that? The Holy Spirit did. On this particular case, in this particular instance, there's the very foundation of it. Now, the Holy Spirit instructed the church through its prophets and teachers here in Acts chapter 13. You'll notice the prophets and the teachers are mentioned. He instructed the church through them to separate Barnabas and Saul to the work. In any local church, there will be those that are spiritual leaders. And the Spirit of God is going to work through those leaders. And the church ought to listen to them. But these leaders do not do the work in the place of the church. I think the key thing here to know that it was the church that sent them forth under the instruction of the Holy Spirit is that when the time came for them to report, they did not come back in Acts 14, 26 and 27 and report to the prophets and the teachers. They reported to the church. So that leads me to believe that the commission is to be carried out by the church. While it is God called men who will go, the church is to be involved with them in supporting them and praying for them. But the Holy Spirit in verse 4 is the one who sent them forth. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, even though the church sent them forth, the primary mover here and initiator was the Holy Spirit. The involvement of the church and its leaders was secondary to that of the Holy Spirit. And if I were to preach anything right now, I would preach this. that concerning what I'm saying, we need to understand that we are not the initiator and the initial mover of mission work. It must be by the Holy Spirit if it's going to be blessed of God. Now, the history of Baptist missionary work and that of mission boards must be understood and judged in light of these principles that I've just set forth. If we don't understand the principles, then we'll read history and we'll say, well, it was no big deal. But there were things that were, in fact, a big deal because they did not measure up to Scripture. I believe that fidelity to God's Word, not the seeking of so-called success, is the only criterion by which we can judge this matter and evaluate this matter. We must stay true to the Word of God. Someone says, yes, but if we do it this way, we'll have more success. By whose standards? That's the whole issue. When we get before God, does that mean that it will be more acceptable to God? Or does it just simply mean it looks better to men as being more successful now? Baptists were doing missionary work long before mission boards or missionary societies were ever conceived in men's minds. So let me give this presentation like this. First, we're going to look at Baptist missionary work. Then we will consider Baptist mission boards. And then we will notice Baptist conflicts over the missionary work and the mission boards. Now, as we consider first Baptist missionary work, I want you to understand that from A.D. 33 to 1792, the gospel was preached by Baptists throughout the world. It was preached by God-called men, both with and without the help of churches. Simply because at times the churches were scattered. Churches that had existed were broken up by persecution, and God-called men went different directions. And as they went, they preached the Word of God. And I think right here it's important for us to understand the church is because the saints are, not vice versa. There are many people who seem to think, well, there's no saints if there's not a church. No, you cannot have a church in the absence of saints. The saints are the people of God, and they have manifested themselves as such by being baptized, and they have always formed themselves into churches when there was no church there. But the fact of the matter is that oftentimes churches are broken up, but the saints would go in other areas, and thus churches would be planted. Now, once again, here, as we're looking at Baptist missionary work, I want that missionary work to be biblically defined in our minds very carefully. I've done that to some extent, but let me give a summary statement just here as I lead into the historical aspect of this message. The biblical method of doing mission work is the sending forth of God-called men to preach the gospel, baptize believers, establish churches, and teach new believers to observe all that Christ has commanded. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And by the way, He has it all. It is His. He has it. He did not give up any of it to the church. He did not give the church authority. He gave it a commission. And those two words are different, very clearly different. A commission is limited and specific. Authority assumes that you can do anything that you want to do. The church has a commission. We do not call it the great authority. We call it the great commission for a reason. And check Mr. Webster's dictionary of synonyms if you want to see the fine difference between a commission and authority. But the church was to make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And in that commission, it is obvious that churches would be planted. And the support of those God-called men who have gone forth, they were to be supported by the prayers and the financial assistance of the churches, both of sending churches and cooperating churches. We have an example in Philippians 4, wherein the Apostle Paul gives praise to the church at Philippi for their support. As far as I can tell, Paul was never a member there from the standpoint of their sending him out to be a missionary. This was a cooperating church. In Philippians 4, verses 14 through 16, he said, "Notwithstanding ye have done well, or well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The communication was giving and receiving. He defines it. It wasn't just the exchange of letters. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So here we believe is the pattern. Now let us consider missionary work historically. Here's the question. Do we find churches in ancient times sending and supporting missionaries as did the churches of the New Testament and as historic Baptist churches do today? Can we find that? And I believe the answer is yes. Understand that we do not have a lot of historical records that were kept by the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their records were burned. Their churches were scattered. But enough has been preserved, many times by the enemies of the Lord's people, that we can really understand that they did exactly what was done in biblical times. In fact, it would be difficult for us to even suggest that the early churches would have just thrown away and neglected the apostolic missionary pattern. They were going to follow that pattern. That is, there always have been people who were very strong for following the Word of God. That's where the conflict occurred between the Church of Rome and the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because they were persecuted and driven from place to place, we do not have all of the records. But they evidently proclaimed the gospel because the gospel spread all over the world. And often, those that were going forth preaching it supported themselves. They supported themselves often by being traders. And they would go into areas, and as they would engage in trade, they would present the gospel. By the way, it was interesting to note that many of those that advocated missionary societies were very critical of the Apostle Paul and his way of doing mission work, because he worked often with his own hands to support himself. And they said he did a disservice to the churches in that he did that. Now, I don't know how anyone could conclude such a thing, because that man, at his great sacrifice of him, of his own, he sacrificed in every way, and he supported himself in order to bring us the gospel. How anyone could ever fault him, I cannot imagine. But those who went forth preaching were always linked with the church. They had some kind of connection with the church because they understood that God's people were to be in churches. And so where churches ceased to be because of persecution, new churches were formed, and that was always their objective wherever they preached the gospel. You just do not find the Baptists throughout the history, and those that were really, they were Baptists, though they were not called so, called such, they nevertheless always believed in local churches. I read in Mustin's History, or Mustin's Israel of the Alps, Volume 1, page 19, that the Waldenses sent out missionaries two by two. That was their way of doing. But also, it is recorded on that same page that every pastor did missionary work. Now, one of the things you'll find all through history, even in the early history of this country, is that pastors not only fed their flocks, but they would get on horseback, or they would get maybe catch a train in later times, and they would go into destitute areas, and there they would preach the gospel, and churches would be established. The Philadelphia Association in this country is the oldest Baptist association. It was formed in 1707. And this association was composed, I believe, initially about seven churches. And that association followed the pattern of associations that they had in England prior to this particular time. But this was an association composed of churches that evidently did much mission work, because Baptists grew in this country in the 1700s to the 1800s faster than they have ever grown at any other time in this country. And they did this, and as a result of many churches being established, many new associations were formed. Now, much of what I'm going to share with you now, and all of what I'm going to share with you at this moment for that matter, is from the minutes of the Philadelphia Association that was edited by A.D. Gillette. And it covers the history of this association from 1707 to 1807. I gleaned it in particular to note how they emphasized what they said, how they did mission work. Now, you would think that the association would have had as its first and its high goal mission work. But I want you to listen to the scarcity of information that was recorded in their minutes. I finally found in 1762, now this is 55 years after its formation, where they raised money for a Baptist academy. Then, in 1764, they requested money from the churches to build a Baptist college in Rhode Island. They had gotten a charter to get a college. I believe that became Brown University, if I'm not mistaken. In 1766, money was collected to support ministers traveling in the interest of the churches. That was a means by which they would communicate. They would have certain men travel by horseback to the churches to just kind of keep the churches in communication with one another. And then again in 1769, they were seeking money for this college in Rhode Island. In 1774, at their association, they really saw the need of helping their brethren in New England who were suffering because of what the Presbyterians and the Congregationalists were doing to the Baptists in New England. The Congregationalists and the Presbyterians had state churches in Massachusetts at this particular time, and they taxed the Baptists to pay their ministers and their buildings. And when the Baptists did not pay because there had been some crop failures, they took away their land. So these brethren sent word down to the Philadelphia Association that they were suffering, and so money was collected and sent to these suffering brethren in New England in 1774. In 1775, the annual sermon at the association was on Mark 16:15 that I quoted earlier, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." I thought I would find a discussion on mission work in that association that year. It was not to be found. Now, let me pause here and say, well, these people were not missionary Baptists. Yes, they were. Because here's the thing. The missionary work was being done by the churches, not the association. That was not the purpose of the association. The churches are the unit of the missionary work. Now, money was raised for the preaching of the gospel in destitute places in 1778. And, of course, this was a place to, because the messengers were there, and they would also, no doubt, send back to the churches requesting money. Money was requested to send three preachers to preach in destitute places for 3 months in 1792. And then, finally, in 1795, I found where they agreed to advise the churches to make collections for missionaries to the East Indies. That would be Mr. Carey and others in that area. Now, in 1800, there was a query. All of these old associations, the churches would send in a query or a question, and they would ask the association to give them advice. So a query was sent in on the propriety of forming a plan for establishing a missionary society in 1800. Now, the association had been in existence for 93 years. Missionary work was being done by the churches, but a new methodology was surfacing among Baptists. Now, Baptists were approaching it very cautiously, as usually they are. Baptists are not as quick to jump on bandwagons as some of the other denominations. I'll share with you in a moment where these missionary societies began. It was not among Baptists in this particular country, at least. In 1802, a committee was appointed to form a plan for a missionary society. And then in 1805, letters were read from William Carey and Andrew Fuller about the work in India. Now, all of this is telling me that very slowly this new concept was starting to take hold among the Baptists in this country. In 1805, there was a recommendation that collections be made or subscriptions increased for the use of the missionary society. You see, a missionary society, a Bible society, or any of those societies, they had subscriptions, and anyone could join. And many times, unbelievers would join in the society. They'd pay a subscription fee. When you find old Baptists fighting these things, what they were opposed to, number one, was a parachurch organization. They did not believe then, as we do, even as we today do not believe, that you ought to set up some institution outside the church to do the Lord's work. The church is the institution the Lord established to do His work. And furthermore, they did not believe that you ought to have unbelievers directing the preaching of the gospel through missionary societies. And that makes good sense to me. I would have been on the side of the ones opposing that had I been back there. But now let me show you what was happening. It was interesting as I read this the minutes. And at the end of each of these years, I'd see where a lot of the old preachers had died. They'd talked about them going on to the, leaving the church militant, to going to the church triumphant, and so on and so forth. And here are these old preachers that had died from 1707 to 1805, 98 years. There had been about three generations of preachers that had passed off the scene. But there's a new generation of preachers that are coming in that do not stand for what the old preachers had stood. A question or a query had come in several times through the years. Do we accept the baptism of paedo baptists, baby baptizers? Do we accept that? Do we accept this kind? But this query came in 1806. Up to this point, every answer from the association had been in the negative or no. But this query in 1806. Now, it's right in there with the minutes. So when you're reading the minutes, you're seeing the flow of thought and the practice of these churches in regard to orthodoxy. Can an Orthodox Baptist church receive a person baptized by a Tunker Universalist without baptizing him again? And for the first time ever, they answered yes. Now, there's opening the door to alien immersion. But what is happening is that this association is changing in its doctrine as it admits new ideas and new concepts. Then, up to this point, every year the circular letter that was sent from the association would be on the doctrines expounded, or expounding the doctrines of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. That was a great document, and so the preachers preached on that confession of faith and gave a circular letter to instruct the churches further on those doctrines. They stopped doing that. In 1806, the circular letter was on foreign missions and Baptist missionary societies, and it was a strong endorsement of such. and recognizing what other denominations were doing. Now, Baptists have always been a separate people. We've always believed that the Lord established His church, and when people went off into error and they established other kinds of churches, they were not true churches. We don't recognize the Church of Rome as a true church. We don't recognize the Protestants as true churches. Am I not correct in that? And so this is where Baptists started letting down the standard. And then in 1807, in the last year of the minutes of this book, there was a recommendation to collect money for domestic missions. But you see, a great change had occurred. A change from concern for orthodoxy had changed from the concern for orthodoxy to methodology. And it occurred right in this 1800, right before 1800 to 1807 period among the Baptists. Now, it took until about 1814 or 15 to get that first trilineal convention, which was the Baptist Missionary Society. But what was happening back then, brethren, as I was reading this, reminded me of what's happening in our day. As Baptist churches, so-called, and pastors are getting all caught up in the church growth movement. We got to go that way. That's the latest. That's the newest methodology. Back then they were saying, we've got to go missionary society. That's the latest. That's the very best methodology. Nothing has changed, has it? J.R. Graves wrote, "Work, work, work. Missions is shouted by the agents of missionary societies and by the religious press, while the faith and order of the gospel is thrown into the background. And those few brethren who seek to maintain them in their primitive purity are opposed and frowned upon, and the prejudices of the brethren excited against them as obstructionists to the spread of the gospel." Now, I found that quote in Hassell's Church History concerning J.R. Graves. Graves came along a little bit later. I'll put him in perspective here in just a moment, because some great things changed in Baptist life in the early 1800s. And then you had the origin of the Landmark Movement. And the Landmark Movement arose simply because of all these changes that had occurred from about 1800 to 1832 and in that time frame. But let me bring us secondly to Baptist mission boards. Now, Baptist mission boards or societies, because the societies went before the mission boards, had a certain rationale. This is always the reason they would justify such. They were thought to be a more effective way of doing mission work and combining the efforts of the churches. But here, once again, men believe they've got a better way than God. We'll set some institution up over the churches. Now, brethren, I'm an independent Baptist. I believe in associating. I came out of associational Baptists who made the association bigger than the church. I don't want that anymore. I've been delivered from that. We are independent Baptists. We fellowship together. We help support the missionary, Brother Tom Montgomery, that you folks have sent out. We believe in cooperating. But you know what? I do not try to get in your business here at Broken Arrow or over at Coeta. And you don't try to get in our business over at Choctaw. But many of the associational Baptists spend their time doing that. Been there, done that, no more of that. Anytime anyone believes that they can come up with a better method than the New Testament method, you'd better watch out. Now, J.R. Graves also evaluated some of the mission work that was being done by Pado Baptist with reference to the work in the Sandwich Islands. And this is indicative of so much of the missionary work that was done under missionary boards. He wrote, "If the bottom facts were only known, it would be found out those islanders are only pseudo-Christianized heathens and are today made tenfold harder to convert to Christianity than they were before a missionary ever touched the island. The work was done by Pado Baptists, unchecked by Baptist teachings or influence. The poor natives were taught exactly by the confession that if they would mentally accept the forms of Christianity instead of idolatry and be baptized for the remission of their sins, they would be Christians and saved. That's from the Tennessee Baptist, June the 10th, 1882, as quoted by Hassell. Now, the thing that is so revealing about that statement is, when you have missionary societies and mission boards, your number one objective is results. When you have church sent, God called men, sent by the churches under the leadership of the Spirit of God, then when those men go there, you believe they're called of God to go there and sent there, then you wait for the results. But you see, if you want to keep the money flowing in, you must show results. And so quite often now, and this is what happened to the theology, the Baptists of this period were Calvinist. How in the world did Baptists who were Calvinists in the 1700s become Arminians in the 18 and 1900s and the 2000s? Same people. How did that occur? I think you can trace much of the change of theology to the change in methodology and the belief that we've got to have results. Now, I admit I read between the lines when I read history. But let me tell you something. Human nature has not changed. God has not changed. Truth has not changed. So there has to be some things going on under the surface of what these historians are recording. Now, the mission boards that are in many of the big groups among Baptists, Southern Baptist Convention, the American Baptist Convention, and many of your Bible Baptists and different ones, the ABA group from which I came, they do not claim to have a mission board, but they have a missionary committee, and they have a secretary treasurer of missions. And so they try to skirt around it, but I watch as I still get communications from them, and the churches are more concerned about pleasing the association rules than they are the biblical rules. See, that's what happens. And all of these mission boards replace the original missionary societies because the Baptists who opposed having the work of the Lord under unsaved people who could join a missionary society, they must have prevailed, and so they had to cut back and separate, and they had their own mission boards. But you know where the first missionary society originated? You know who had it? It came out of the mother of harlots, Rome. The first missionary societies were formed by the Roman Catholics, and they were called orders. The Franciscans, the Dominicans, the Jesuits. What was their objective? To make converts. How did they make converts? Any way they could. That's exactly the way they did it. The first missionary societies in America were formed by the Congregationalists and the Presbyterians, the Congregationalists in 1796, Presbyterians in 1798. This is according to Lambert in his work, The Rise of the Anti-Mission Baptist. And the Baptist missionary societies, as I said, the first one was in 1815, and then thereafter you had the one when the Baptist, the Northern and the Southern split, then you had two mission boards that were formed along about 1845. And that's according to Mr. David Benedict in his work, 50 Years Among the Baptists. Now, why was it that so many people objected to mission boards and missionary societies? Two reasons, same reasons we would give. Number one, they're unscriptural. And number two, they're unbaptistic. I mean, if you have 1,800 years of Baptist history and they're not there, and then all of a sudden there's a new fad that arises, you want to watch something. You want to be careful that you do not get carried away from and following, especially when it takes the work of the church, the mission work that the churches were doing successfully, and puts it under a new banner. And they would even imply that the Baptists had not been doing anything all these years. It was even suggested. It was suggested they were very stingy. And I'll tell you, one of the things that Adoniram Judson had to make right and apologize for, he wrote, sent out a report in which he castigated the churches among the Baptists in America that if the women would give up money they were spending for their hair and their ornaments and so on and so forth, many more souls would have been saved. Now, he was supposed to have been a Calvinist. And he was called on that and as a result had to retract some statements that he had made. But many times we think about that this particular issue was only among the Baptists. That anti-missionary Baptist, as they're sometimes called, the anti and the old school as versus the new school. But that conflict among the Baptists came later. There were others who opposed the missionary movement very strongly. Lambert lists these that led in the anti-missionary cause long before the Baptists split over the issue. There was a man by the name of Elias Smith who was the first to really take up the banner against the modern missionary societies. He claimed the missionary societies were designed to unite church and state. And he shows that in Massachusetts and in that part of the world, Connecticut and some of these others, Congregationalists and Presbyterians were opposing the whole concept of religious freedom. In fact, many of those who were of the established order in New England thought that when Thomas Jefferson was elected president, the end of this the country had come. They made everything connected. They want to have state and church connected. That's their background. And so they were afraid when they were losing the forced taxes of Baptists to help keep their churches open. They had to come up with some new method, and the missionary societies and all of these other societies that at that particular time arose, that just was a new concept. Samuel Hopkins was a preacher in New England, and he was connected with Andover Seminary. And he was the one that began to promote benevolent institutions. When you read history along about that time, you will see they were really occupied with benevolent institutions and societies. But it was work done by parachurch organizations that they wanted the churches to support. And no true Baptist will ever get involved with a parachurch organization because that denies the Lord's work. But Elias Smith was adamant. So was Elihu Palmer. And he accused the United States government of supporting missionaries and demanded that they halt their missionary work through the societies and these societies because the government was involved in to some extent in this. There were all kinds of institutions or societies that were established. One of them was the Sabbath Society. And the debate came over into the United States Congress over whether or not the mail would be delivered on Sunday. And these societies were demanding that we be a Christian nation in law. But you see, what they were seeking to do was to establish a nation where there was absolute separation of the church and state. We did not want to repeat what was over in Europe. Now, they didn't believe there was a separation of the state and God, but there was, they wanted to make the certain churches the state church. In fact, in Virginia, you will discover that as long as the Episcopalians were the ones that were the state church, the Presbyterians were happy to join the Baptists in opposing the idea of a state church. But when it was suggested that four churches would be state churches, the Episcopalians, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and the Baptists, Presbyterians thought that was okay. But the Baptists were the only ones that consistently fought that concept. All of these things were going on at this time. Theophilus Ransom Gates, for 15 years, in 1820 to 1835, in his paper, The Reformer, carried page after page of fusillades against the missionary scheme. This was all going on, and if you read Lambert's work on the rise of the anti-mission Baptist, you will really be amazed at all of this that went before the Baptists finally split over this issue. Well, let me come lastly to the Baptist conflicts over mission boards, and I'll be finished in a few moments here. Missionary societies at first were kind of tolerated. The idea would be brought to the association, and brethren were tolerant, and this went on for a good time, but finally, they kept pushing the issue, those that were for it, and also changing their doctrinal position, finally made this whole concept intolerable to many Baptists. This query was introduced at the Kahuki Association in 1803. One of the preachers asked, "Is not the Kahuki Association, with all her numerous and respectable friends, called on in Providence in some way to step forward in support of that missionary spirit with the great God, or which the great God is so wonderfully reviving amongst the different denominations of good men in various parts of the world?" Some of the older brethren said, "Since when did we have so many friends and respectable friends? And since when do we believe that God is working among all the different denominations?" Now, you have at this particular time the rise of the Unitarians among the Baptists in New England. Things were changing quickly. And this issue agitated the association at Kahuki until 1827. Finally, the division over the matter that had existed for some 30 years was climaxed. In 1827, the Kahuki Association agreed to discard all missionary societies, Bible societies, and theological seminaries. They said, "We're done with that particular thing." The Black Rock Declaration followed in 1832, and if you have not read that, you ought to read that. Because the opposition was not to preaching the gospel. The opposition was to parachurch organizations and societies, and they went down the line listing all of these societies, and even, for example, the Sunday school. They did not oppose. You see, Sunday schools initially were started to reach the unchurched boys and girls. But many of the advocates of Sunday schools said, "We believe the Sunday school will be the incubator for the church." Well, now, wouldn't you oppose that? If that's what you thought the Sunday school was about. Now, we don't oppose a Sunday school where the Word of God is taught. But for the idea that that's how we're going to fill the churches. Again, the theology was changing. And so they stated their positions clearly and declared non-fellowship from those who were following the inventions of men. So following this division, Baptists began to be known as New School or Old School. Or missionary or anti-missionary Baptist, and so on and so forth. Some claimed to be primitive. And then there was a big argument for years that went over even into the 1880s over who were the primitive Baptists. Was it the old school or was it the new school missionary Baptist? But from 1832 to 1852, you know what started in 1852 or 1851? Which year was it? When they issued that old landmark reset. It was about 1851 or two. 20-year period of time, Baptists had so departed from the old landmarks of the faith that there arose a new movement among the missionary Baptists to call back the Baptists to their old landmarks. Most of us are here, I think, landmark Baptists. Because that's where our roots are. We believe that there are certain landmarks of the faith you never depart from. But this missionary methodology was very prominent in making these changes. Now, the unfortunate thing is, when there was the division, no one stayed where they were. The missionaries went over this way. The primitives or the old school went this way for the most part. I have long thought that if you really wanted to know where Baptists were their straightest and God blessed them the most, you go back to pre-1800 and you study what they believed and practiced, and you'll see the purity of our Baptist faith, the historic faith, more there than you will find it since that particular time. I would consider myself a historic Baptist. I'm also a missionary Baptist, but I'm not a missionary board or a missionary society Baptist. And I believe that we all should undertake to preach the gospel in all the world according to biblical principles. But one thing I came away from this realizing, brethren, that I think we as pastors ought to be more missionaries ourselves in going into various areas, as these old preachers used to have to do when they rode their horses and they went out into these areas. And I've been put to shame as I have studied for this paper and realizing that I have not been as nearly missionary in my own efforts as these old brethren were. May the Lord challenge you with these thoughts. May we pray. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us the direction that we need to follow. And we thank you for those that have stood true to these principles down through the ages, and that we can find them in history. And we pray that we will learn from them, be emboldened, be encouraged, be challenged by them, as well as be instructed by your word. Bless this message that it might be beneficial to the edifying of your people, and it would be that which would be used to challenge us to be more missionary in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.